afternoon, congregation, and we again welcome any guests worshiping with us this afternoon. Council has the following announcements. Council will meet tomorrow evening at 7:30 p.m. Zion Vespers will be held tonight, and our Christmas Day collection is for Murph. And also an attestation has been requested by Brother Mitchell Mustard to the Grace Canadian Reformed Church in Winnipeg. And we welcome Reverend Mose from the URC Church across the street to lead this afternoon service. And our pre-worship song is Psalm 118, verse 7 and 8.
Ascribe greatness to our God, for his work is perfect and his ways are just. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Amen. If you are able, would you please rise? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is coming, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. So let us sing together Psalm 67, stanza 1.
Amen.
godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Let us now, together with the Church of all ages, profess our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith with the words of hymn 2. Was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He who was in the form of God did not count equality with you something to be jealously guarded, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. And then he was vindicated by the Spirit. He was raised from the dead, and you exalted him, giving him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's how you are glorified, Father, when everyone confesses that your Son is Lord. And we thank you, Father, that this mystery of the Christian faith has been preached and is being preached throughout the whole wide world. And that through the bond of the Holy Spirit, people are drawn away from their idols and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge Him as Lord of their lives. And Father, we thank you that also this afternoon, that wonderful gospel of the mystery of our faith may be proclaimed as well. Father, bless us as we do that. Grant strength for the proclamation. Grant strength for receiving it. And Father, we pray that your words of life, your seeds of regeneration would fall into well-prepared soil, prepared by the Holy Spirit, so that these seeds would sprout and bring forth fruit, 60-fold, 80-fold, perhaps even 100-fold, to the praise and glory of your great and holy name. In the name of your Son, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading is taken, first of all, from Philippians 1, the verses 27, to chapter 2, verse 11. Philippians 1, beginning at verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, and I read that as a spirit with a capital S, so standing firm in one spirit, the Holy Spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his Spirit, or the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We continue our reading in chapter 3, verse 11 to 14. Chapter 3, verse 11. And so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then the verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Let us now sing together Psalm 67, the stanzas 2 and 3.
Thank you.
Our text is Philippians 4, verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's clear that our text is the last verse of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, and so he has come to the end of what he had to write to the church at Philippi. As I recently preached through this epistle to the Philippians, it increasingly dawned on me that one of the main themes of this epistle we find in chapter 1, verse 27. Standing firm in one spirit, capital S, striving side by side for the faith in the gospel by living a life that is worthy of the gospel. It shouldn't surprise us that this is one of Paul's main themes, because this is why the Church of Philippi was created by God. And this is why every faithful church of God is given a place in God's plan and God's purpose. When God called Abraham, he said to him that he and his offspring would be a blessing to the nations. And Jesus picked up this theme of Abraham and his offspring being a blessing to the nations when he said of the church, "You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." And when you think of that latter metaphor, light of the world, that reminds us that God is light. In fact, it reminds us that God dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no man can see, has ever seen, or can see. So how are we going to see God? We see God in the life of the church. The church is the light of God. And as the light of God, the church is the light of the world. It means that the church is not primarily a social club. There are aspects, social aspects to the church of God, but that doesn't make the essence of the church that she is a social club. No, the church is God's new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church manifests that she is a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ by standing firm in the Holy Spirit, striving side by side for faith in the gospel by living a life that is worthy of the gospel. And we know, of course, what the gospel is. I alluded to that already this morning. I didn't just allude to it. I spelled it out. The gospel is this: because of the cross, where Jesus dealt with the two problems that plague humanity, the problem of sin and the problem of death. Because of the cross, And so the cross is not an end in itself. The cross is a means to a further end. And this is the further end because of the cross, where Jesus dealt with the problem of sin and death. Our citizenship is now in heaven, from where we await the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, literally our bodies of lowliness, and make them conform His own body of glory, His own incorruptible body. This is what Paul longs for. That's why I took along verse 11 of chapter 3 in our scripture reading, even though it was at the end of a sentence, where he says, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And commentators will break their heads over the fact that is Paul perhaps doubting whether he will attain to the resurrection of the dead? Of course he's not. This somehow means this. If you're into hockey, right? If somehow the Canucks can win the Stanley Cup, somehow, right? The players say that. If somehow, it's the big prize. See? And the resurrection from the dead is the big prize for Paul. If somehow I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. This is what Paul is pressing on in his ministry. I press on. I haven't attained this yet, but I press on that somehow, someday, I may attain that glorious reality of the resurrection from the dead, where my lowly body, my body that gets sick, my body that has a sinful nature, my body that has a thorn in it, if somehow that lowly body may be transformed and conform to the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church is called to strive or to stand firm in one spirit, striving side by side for faith in this gospel. That is what it's about. Ultimately, it's about a new heaven and a new earth. Ultimately, it's about sharing in the glorified body of Jesus, precisely because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And we stand firm. We strive together for faith in that gospel by living a life that is worthy of the gospel. And now a life that is worthy of the gospel, according to the Apostle Paul, is a life of love. It's all about love. And when you hear that, you think, well, that sounds kind of liberal. You know, the liberal theologians will say that too. It's all about love. But we forget that they play off the Bible over against love. Two people who happen to be gay can get married and live together because they love each other, even though the Bible speaks differently about that. So love overrules the commandments of the Bible. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a love that is informed by the teaching of the Scriptures. And that's why Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments and he said, you know what? It's really not all that difficult, even though it's difficult to do. It's not all that difficult to understand. Life is all about loving God and loving your neighbor. And that is because God is love. And we are the image of the God who is love, individually and corporately as a church. The church is also the image of the God who is love. And Jesus demonstrated and showed us what love is all about. Love is not looking to your own interests. Love is never selfish. Love is willing even when you are in the form of God. Equality with God is willing to empty yourself and take on the form of a servant and become obedient unto death, even a death on the cross. The other is always more important than ourselves in a life of love. And see, that's why Jesus said in John 13, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And this is why the Apostle Paul writes so eloquently in 1 Corinthians 13. And he says, even if I speak in the tongues of angels and of men and have not love, I am nothing. And we could paraphrase that and say, even if we are more reformed than John Calvin, even if we champion right doctrine and teach right doctrine to our catechism students, which, by the way, we should do. But if all of this teaching of right doctrine and all of this preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism year in and year out does not translate and lead into a life of wholehearted love for God and wholehearted love for our neighbor, we're noisy gongs, creaking cymbals, we're nothing. We're a big goose egg. Once we understand that living a life worthy of the gospel ultimately, at bottom, is a life of love that will lead to tremendous joy in the Lord. Paul writes about that. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. And understanding that the Christian faith is about living a life of love will lead to great gentleness in the Lord. Paul also says, let your gentleness be known to all people. And understanding that the Christian faith ultimately is about a life of love will lead to great peace in the Lord. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with thanksgiving, let your petitions be known to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Understanding that the Christian life ultimately is about love will lead to great contentment in the Lord. I have learned the secret of being content in each and every situation. Whether well fed or hungry, it doesn't matter.
I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This, brothers and sisters, is the kind of life that draws other people to God. And this is the kind of life that draws other people to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every human being is looking for this life of love, this life of peace, peace on earth, which ultimately is a life of love. They're all looking for it. And they find it, should find it, in the local congregations, where they get a foretaste of the love of heaven. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how the saints who have passed on before us, how they are now loving God and loving their neighbor? No self-interest, no selfish ambition, always living for the other. No sinful nature. Can you imagine what that must be like? The church gives the world and each other, the members in the church, they give each other a foretaste of the life of heaven, the life of love. It's a tall order, isn't it? And Paul knows that. And because he knows that, he ends his letter by wishing his readers the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in their spirits. He had already begun his letter by extending them the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now he ends his letter in the same way. A minister raises his hands at the close of the service and he extends the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to the congregation. Even at the beginning, he greets the congregation with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, this grace is so incredibly important. What happens at the beginning as well as at the end. We need this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for three reasons. And I'm borrowing a triad from a friend of mine in the Netherlands. We need it for three reasons. It rhymes nicely in the Dutch. It doesn't rhyme nicely in English. But we need it because of our sins, our wounds, and our bonds. First of all, our sins. What sins might the members of the Church of Philippi be living in? Or falling into as a sin of weakness? Well, it could be that the members of the Church of Philippi are not standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side for faith in the gospel. It could be that the members of the church have a bit of an individualistic view of the Christian faith, almost as if they lived in the 20th and 21st century. The Christian faith really is about my personal relationship with Jesus, or my personal relationship with God in Christ Jesus through the bond of the Holy Spirit, to say it in Trinitarian language. They fail to see that the Christian faith is really a corporate thing. It's about being God's new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they don't really care all that much about standing firm and striving side by side like a hockey team strives side by side, or a football team strives side by side to win the Grey Cup or the Stanley Cup. There is no striving side by side, because it's about me and God, me and Jesus. And coming to church is like getting your fix. You get the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. And that's enough. And how you function in the body of Christ, as Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 12 in his first epistle, is hardly on their radar screen. Could also be that members of the church of Philippi saw that or thought that the church, the local congregation, was primarily a social club. Like people get together in a 4-H club, and they get together in a Rotary club, and they get together in all sorts of other clubs, and then they text each other about things that are of common interest. And they share their common interests on Facebook. And they might even send a tweet on Twitter about all the latest social things that are happening in their life. And yeah, the church happens just to be another kind of social club. You gotta go to catechism, but you really go there for the social things. And yes, you got to go to church on Sunday, but it's really about all the fellowship afterwards. See, the church is primarily a social club. It has social dimensions. But ultimately, the church is a new creation. It's a new body. It's the new humanity of God in Christ Jesus that reflects the image of God, a God who is love. Could also be that the sin of the members of the church of Philippi is a consistent lack of wholehearted love for God and each other, because they are in the grip of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Must have been happening in Philippi. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Must have been happening in Philippi. Could also happen today that there is selfish ambition in the church. Could even be among the office bearers. Selfish ambition. Could even be that the minister is in the grip, that I am in the grip of selfish ambition. Could be that my interests are more important than your interests, that your interests are more important than the interests of those who are sitting in the same pew as you. Could also be the sin of refusing to surrender to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, so that your gentleness is not known to all people, so that you can't rejoice in the Lord, so that you and I can't say together with the Apostle Paul, I have learned the secret of being content in each and every situation, whether well-fed or suffering hunger. We can't do that because we refuse to surrender to the lordship of Jesus. We confess that our only comfort is that I am not my own, but belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He leads my life in such a way that without the will of His Heavenly Father, not a hair falls from my head. And even all things must work together for my salvation. But in practice, it doesn't function. And it shows It shows in my lack of contentment. It shows in my lack of peace of God. It shows in my inability to rejoice in the Lord at all times. If any of these or other sins, brothers and sisters, have nestled themselves in our lives, we need to repent. Calvin says so beautifully, the Christian life is a life, a race of repentance. And he also said so beautifully that the sum of the Christian faith is self-denial. It's like Jesus saying, he who does not deny himself and take up his cross and follow me is not worthy to be called my disciple. We need to repent. We need to be heartily sorry. Like, heartily sorry. Really sorry. We need to really hate these sins that we just mentioned. And we need to flee from them. And we need to plead. And it can't do any harm to go on your knees. God doesn't prescribe a certain prayer posture, but it doesn't do any harm to go on your knees, you know, and plead. Plead for the forgiving grace of God. Because unless we do that, and unless it is our desire to hate these sins and flee from them, we as a local congregation will never grow in living a life that is worthy of the gospel. And you as an individual Christian, or as a biological family in the church, will never grow, truly grow and mature in the Lord Jesus Christ and manifest that maturity by living a life that is worthy of the gospel. But secondly, we not only need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins, we also need this grace for our wounds. Because of the fall into sin, we're all wounded people. Each one of you here, sitting in the pew, you're all sitting here as wounded people. And I'm standing in front of you as a wounded person. Someone once wrote a biography about Henry Nouwen. And Henry Nouwen had the gift given to him by God to be able to articulate the inner life of the soul. And Henry Nouwen's books and writings, you'll have to overlook some of the Catholicism in there. You have to deal with that. But if you deal with that, you know, and look at all how he talks about the workings of the soul, you are deeply edified by Henry Nouwen's writings. But Henry Nouwen was deeply wounded. And some of you may know what his deep wound was. And so the title of the biography was The Wounded Healer. And I often consider myself to be a wounded healer. Not like I'm wounded like Henry Nouwen is. I'm wounded in my own way. But by the grace of God, I have the privilege of being able to pass on words of life, words of grace, and point the congregation, my own and guest congregations, to the glorious grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do that as a wounded person, a wounded healer. And when the office bearers, they come into your homes, they come as wounded healers as well. They come to you as those who are wounded. And they extend the healing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, as they themselves have experienced the healing grace for their own wounds. Some of these wounds could be, for instance, painful memories. It's amazing how we can go through life with painful memories. Another wound might be bitterness. And perhaps I should say that bitterness is the result of a wound. Whatever that wound may be, that wound has festered, and the healing grace of God or the healing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has not entered into that wound, and as a result, it just pusses. You get the pus of bitterness in the wound. You just have to touch the bitter person. You feel the bitterness. Another wound might be that terrible things have happened to a person in the past. The wound could be a great sorrow that's always kind of there under the surface of your life. The wound could be a great loss in your life. The wound could be an unfulfilled desire in your life. And you understand, of course, that because of these and other wounds, it's incredibly difficult to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. In fact, because of these and other wounds, some people never join the church. If you're involved in any work of evangelism, sooner or later you get to hear that. Oh, you know, I grew up like this and that, and I experienced this in the church, you know. I'm not going back there. Wounded person. So wounded, he or she is unable. Literally unable. At least he or she feels they're unable to join a local congregation. And others who have joined the church, the local congregation, may have been severely wounded in the life of the congregation. They may have been wounded by the office bearers, unwittingly. Wasn't even their intention, but they were wounded. And even though they are a member of the congregation, they keep their distance. Once burnt, twice shy. I'm coming because God calls me to be here. But I'm not getting too involved. I did that once before, and I got deeply hurt. It's not going to happen again. You realize, of course, brothers and sisters, that if any of these or other wounds are hindering you and me from being members of the body of Christ the way God commands us to, because He does, it's not a preference. Being a living member of the church is not, well, some people like to do this and others don't. It's not a preference. It's a command. But if there is an obstacle to obeying that command because of our wounds, you realize, of course, that we need the healing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ just as much as we need the forgiving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If sins are hindering us from living a life worthy of the gospel, And just as Jesus healed in his day, so from heaven, through the bond of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ still heals today. I know he doesn't heal, you know, like he did. Usually he doesn't, like he did when he was here on earth. Those were signs of the coming kingdom of God, right? In the kingdom of God in its fullness, there's going to be no deaf people, so Jesus gave people their hearing back. And on the new earth, there's not going to be any lame people, so he gave people the use of their legs back. It's kind of like a foreshadowing of the life of heaven and the life of the new earth. But Jesus still heals today, even though he may not heal in the same manner. And as that woman who had that flow of blood touched Jesus' hem, the hem of his clothes, and Jesus asked and he said, "Who touched me?" Because I felt power go out from me. That will happen today as well. When we plead for the healing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive it, power. Jesus will feel power leave his glorified body. Last but not least, we need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ because of our bond. Our captivity. I came to set the captives free. But it is so easy to go through life as a captive, shackled in our bonds. Sins can become bonds. Wounds can also become bonds. But also thought patterns can become bonds. For instance, it's nice of you, Pastor, to say, you know, it's all about standing firm in the Holy Spirit, striving side by side for faith in the gospel, by living a life worthy of the gospel. And this life worthy of the gospel is a life of love. It's not for me. I can't do that. This will never work. If we have these or other kind of thought patterns that hinder us in surrendering ourselves in obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the liberating grace, just as much as his forgiving grace and his healing grace. And our text says that we receive this grace in our spirit. That's like in our soul. Some people think that a human being is made up of three parts: a body, a soul, and a spirit. We don't believe that, and don't have the time to explain all of that. We just believe a person is made up of an outer being and an inner being. You have your body, which is your outer being, and you have your inner being. And your inner being is your soul. And that soul is sometimes also called a spirit. Right? So soul and spirit are synonymous. We get the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our spirits, precisely in that area where our bonds are felt and our bonds are broken. Precisely in that area where our wounds are experienced, perhaps even the excruciating pain of our wounds, and also the area where we nurse our wounds, and where our wounds are healed. in our spirits, our inner beings, precisely that area where our sins are known and our sins are forgiven. Where, brothers and sisters, do you and I need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our spirits? How are you and I being hindered in being members of the local congregation the way God calls us to be those members? Is it because of our sins? The sin of individualism? It's me and God. Is it perhaps the sin of seeing the church, the local congregation, primarily as a social club? Is it our lack of love for each other? Is it that we are perhaps in the grip of self-interest and selfish ambition? Or is it in the area of our wounds, our painful memories, our deep sorrow, our unfulfilled desires? Or is it in the area of our bonds, our thought patterns? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit during this fourth week of Advent and this time of Christmas. Amen. Let us sing together about the grace of God with the words of Psalm 103, stanza 2.
Let us pray.
Father in heaven, graciously extend the forgiving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to our spirits. We are guilty. We are guilty of many sins, also sins that hinder us from standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side for faith in the gospel, by living a life worthy of the gospel. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that you would extend the healing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to our spirits. We're all wounded. Some of us may feel excruciating pain because of the wounds that we have. Physical wounds, emotional wounds, psychological wounds. Heal us, Lord Jesus, with your healing grace. And Father, we also pray that you would extend the liberating grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to our spirits. Father, there's all sorts of bonds in our lives, perhaps even addictions, bonds that hold us captive and that hinder us from being those people you call us to be. Lord Jesus, set us free with your liberating grace. We pray for the office bearers in this local congregation. May they serve well as they extend the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to the members of the congregation. And may they embody what standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side for faith in the gospel, by living a life worthy of the gospel, a life of love is all about. Grant a special blessing to the pastor, our Pastor Tao. Equip him, dear Father, for his high calling. We're all wounded, and he's wounded as well. But he has the privilege to officially be a wounded healer to the members of this congregation. Strengthen him for his task. And bless his wife, Marina, and their children. Grant the ministerial family all that it needs. And may they bask in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is theirs every day again. Bless the Chinese Fellowship, the Chinese Reformed Fellowship. Also, as they have a potluck tonight, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ uphold and sustain that fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing our doxology together with the words of hymn 8.
receive now the blessing of the Lord in faith and go home strengthened in the joy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.